study of John. We are in... Did you see that? I was waiting for the translation. We're in chapter 3. And we're in verse 12. I made myself laugh. I'm sorry. Let's look at... Let's back up and read verse 12. And then we'll go on. I'm sorry. Forgive me. If I had told you about things that happen on earth and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about things of heaven? And he goes on in verse 13 and says, no one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Now, he's talking about, if you'll remember, with Moses and the snake, that account is written in Numbers. And do y'all want to go there and look at that, verse, chapter 21?
Where it says fiery serpent, it's talking about poisonous snakes is what it's...
And so let's look at verses 8 and 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, and I'm in Numbers chapter 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a snake image and mount it on a pole. Have y'all ever seen the medical, you know, sound familiar? Anyone who is bitten looks at it. When anyone who is bitten looks at it, he will recover. So Moses made a bronze snake and mounted it on a pole. Whenever someone was bitten and he looked at the bronze snake, he recovered. How about that, huh? You talk about faith, right?
Maybe a little side thought here. The medical uses that, look to us for your healing. That was pointing to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
People are looking at, they're still looking at the pole. Matter of fact, they had to destroy that thing because people had made a god out of it.
Mm.
We're to be looking to Jesus. Amen. Okay.
And so he's, if you keep in mind here, Jesus is the one that's speaking, right? This is in red in my Bible. And so he's letting them know, listen, no one's ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He's telling them who he is, what he's done, what he's going to do.
Let me give you another thought here, too. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall also the Son of Man be lifted up. Isaiah 53, verse 5, with the stripes we're healed. When did all this take place? When the Son of Man was lifted up, or prior to the Son of Man being lifted up. So this is actually, Jesus is speaking of his crucifixion here. The pole with the serpent on it was a type pointing to the crucifixion of Jesus that was going to provide healing. In other words, the redemption of mankind. This is what this all pointed to. And it's something that we're, we probably may not get to it tonight, but you're going to see where Jesus is talking here in John about Moses wrote about me. So I'll just fast forward ahead. And so just remember that the law of Moses, the things that Moses wrote, were types, shadows of Jesus. It was all this stuff, all this documentation was pointing to Jesus. Just keep that in mind. And what Jesus is doing is fulfilling the law with his life and with his death. Okay?
Now, I failed to mention at the beginning of our session this evening, let's keep in context here. You remember Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, right? You remember we've just read that last session, but at the beginning of this chapter here. Mm-hmm. And he had told him, you know, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's explaining some things. And Nicodemus said, well, how can this be? You remember? And And Jesus said, well, aren't you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? And so then he goes on and gives a reply. And this is part of that reply that Jesus has given Nicodemus. And Jesus goes on to say, I'm going to hit on verse 15 one more time. So that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. The Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him, in who? The Son of Man. Who? Jesus.
Understand that it's not everyone will have eternal life, as some are teaching.
That's right.
You understand? Even though redemption is for all humanity, not all humanity receives redemption.
That's true.
You have to receive it in order to benefit from it. You understand? And so he's saying those who believe on him have eternal life. And we'll see some more things as this unfolds. We're going to talk about some things as we go along here, okay?
And Jesus continues with a verse that we're all so familiar with. For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Did you hear that phrase? I've read it twice now. Who believes in him? Who believes in him?
Now, he's saying this to Nicodemus. A lot of people can quote John 3:16, but they don't know the context. The context is he's talking to a religious leader when he makes this statement, okay?
You know, we can look at that, and many of us can have learned that verse from a young age, and we can quote it. And we say that in one breath, but then have the idea or notion that God is out to get us, and if we do something wrong, boy, we're in trouble. But do you see how those two are just absolutely opposed? And so you look at this, this is the heart of the Father. He had a heart, so he is filled with such love and compassion towards us that he's willing to give his Son, that he willingly gave his Son. Now, I don't know about you, but that truly surpasses my understanding. When I think about my own children, how many parents in the room could say with a happy heart, take my son? Abraham did, didn't he?
You know, Jesus' role when he came to earth in a physical body, his role was to save. You understand? It's extremely important that we get this message because the religious circles are not following through with this, okay? You have to read verse 17 with 16 to get the full concept, okay? And so Jesus came to save.
Mm-hmm.
For this purpose was the Son of God manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Another place it says that he came to seek and to save those who were lost. Nowhere will you find that Jesus came to earth to condemn mankind or any person. Even with a woman taken in adultery, he said, I don't condemn you. You understand? So, in the time that he walked this earth, and in the time that you and I are living right now, Jesus is Savior.
Yeah.
The day will come that he'll change roles. And he'll be the judge. It's the judge that you really have to concern yourself about, not the Savior. You have to believe in the Savior. You have to accept the Savior. The Savior is not going to condemn you. The judge passes the sentence. Jesus is not here as judge. That's why we're in this period of mercy and grace. Okay?
Let's read verse 17 and pull it together. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God.
Do you understand what's being said? Jesus isn't condemning a person. A person who does not accept Jesus is passing judgment on himself. He's condemning himself to death by not accepting Jesus Christ. So all these people who pride themselves in not believing in Jesus are passing a death sentence on themselves. You reject your Savior, who's going to save you?
Yeah.
There's not another Savior. There's only one, and that's Jesus Christ. Okay? So don't condemn yourself. Accept the Savior, right?
This, then, is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil.
Now, I want you to really think about this. Back a few months ago, the Lord really gave me a revelation in this area that, and we'll see some more of this as we go along, but light exposes.
Mm-hmm.
And so people that have that are doing evil deeds, people who are guilty, will avoid the light. I mean, you look at your world in the ungodly places, and your dimly lit bars or lounges or whatever the case may be. They don't want light. They love the darkness. But if you go into the church setting, the religious arena, and people, it's amazing to me how many professing Christians don't want to know the truth of the Bible, because truth confronts you. And so if you see the truth, you either have to change or reject it. And so people will run from the light. That's exactly what was going on in Jesus' day with the system of Judaism. All these religious people, or most all of them, these religious people did not want the light to come in. They did not want truth. They were enjoying their little social activities they had. In other words, this was a good life for them. Don't come in and mess it up. And if you try to mess it up, we'll kill you. That's religion talking. The paradox. You want to talk about God's life, and yet you want to take the life of God's people. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
And here's what the Lord's really revealed to me as I was a little bit down about, you know, you've said what God told you to say, and people don't accept it. And the Lord said this to me, you'll know my people, you'll know my sheep, because they will listen to my voice. They'll come to the light. They want to know the truth. If there's error in their life, they want to get the error out. Those who have a heart for God. But those who are just playing the game don't want to hear the truth. They don't want the light. And so they love the darkness. So what will they try to do? Extinguish the light. You understand? That's what the book of Acts, all the people that have been killed, all these Christians that were killed, and it's going on every day. They're trying to put the light out. Well, you can't put the light out. You can kill the messenger, but you can't stop the message. But people don't want the light. They like the darkness because they're deceived.
Verse 20. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God.
Do you want to know the truth? I've had people to come to me on many occasions, and they ask me something, and I'll be very vague with this. And I'll say, do you want to know the truth? Well, yeah. Why would you ask that? I said, because the truth is going to call for a change in you. Now do you want to know the truth? We think the problem's other people. But most of the problems that people have can be resolved by them getting their heart right with God. Admitting that they're not as quite as great as they think they are. That it's not everybody else that has the issues. And start seeing yourself and making the necessary adjustments in yourself. And you'll find that other people aren't as bad as you thought they were when you start getting yourself right. Or what other people are doing doesn't bother you. You understand? Because you have a clear conscience with God. We need to come to the light. We need to get exposed. Lord, shine your light on me. See if there's any wicked way in me. If there is, I want to know it. I don't want to self-destruct. You follow me? So, do you really want to know the truth? I'm telling you, if you've ever been in service with the gifts of the Spirit operating, word and knowledge, boy, there was a time in my life I'd get so fidgety. You know, you just find an excuse to go to the bathroom, get out of the church or whatever. There was a time in my life that I actually would go out the basement door of the church so I wouldn't have to go by the pastor, the preacher. I thank God was going to tell on me. I ran from light. You understand?
Yeah.
But when I had a heart change and I really wanted to know God and serve God, then I was wanting them to give me a word. See the difference?
Mm-hmm.
One, you don't. But shine the light on me. Shine the light on me. Okay? Yeah. Let's go to the light.
Verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside where he spent time with them and baptized.
Now, here again is where you have to, it's very important that you keep things in context, okay? If you read that verse, it sounds like Jesus baptized, right?
Mm-hmm.
But if you go to the fourth chapter and look at the second verse, it says, however, Jesus did not baptize anyone. His disciples were doing the baptizing, not Jesus. We'll get to that here in a few minutes, okay? Just keep the context.
John was also baptizing in Enon near Salem because there was plenty of water there. People were coming and being baptized since John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then a dispute arose between John's disciples and a Jew about purification.
Let's talk about that a minute.
Okay.
Water baptism has nothing to do with washing away sin. It will not cleanse you. Do you follow me?
Yeah.
And John was very clear in stating that his baptism was a baptism calling for repentance.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't save anybody. He pointed them in the right direction to get saved. You with me? Okay. So water baptism is only a witness. It doesn't do a thing for you as far as cleaning you up from sin. Okay? And actually, if you look at that purifying, it's talking about taking a shower or a bath or whatever. That's, you know, they had their ceremonial cleansings and all this type thing. And understand ceremonial?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It's not that it's cleaning you up, and the water baptism doesn't clean you up. And yet some people think it, you know, you get water baptized, you live happily ever after. Well, I'll tell you this. You go in as a sinner, you go in dry and come up wet, but you still be a sinner. Any way you want to look at it. Didn't change a thing. Okay? So John's calling for a heart change. And you demonstrate that through a witness. I'm going to die to this lifestyle and resurrect to a different lifestyle. But it's not washing away your sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You need to learn that song if you don't know it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
So they came to John and told him, Rabbi, the one you testified about and who was with you across the Jordan is baptizing, and everyone is flocking to him.
Oh, they're jealous for their leader. There's so much of this garbage that goes on in church and in ministry. People get, hey, he's more people are coming to him than you. Just they have a bigger congregation than you have. What difference does it make? Are you doing what God called you to do? If you've got 10 and they have 10,000, you should be just as happy as they are. If God called you to 10. We've got to get this stuff out of our mentality. You follow me? And don't let people persuade you to get your eyes on the natural. And this is John's disciples.
John responded, no one can receive a single thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the groom. But the groom's friend who stands by and listens for him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete. He must increase, but I must decrease.
Powerful statement, isn't it?
Yes.
But I want to show you something here, and this is so important. Know what God's called you to do.
Mm-hmm.
Know your ministry. Then you don't get jealous of anybody else's. You understand? John knew that he was the forerunner of Jesus. You know what that means? You're not the man. Your mission is to bring attention to the man, if you will. You follow me? Now, once the man comes on the scene, once the Messiah is on the scene, then you get people going to the Messiah. That's what your ministry was about. Your ministry was to prepare the way for the Lord. Okay? Telling people, get prepared. The Lord's coming. And so when the Lord shows up, you step back. You step back. Now, it's a different ministry. And you have to know that. He has to increase. That means I have to get out of the way. I can't put myself in competition with this. When Jesus came on the scene, John knew that his course was coming to a close. He finished what he was assigned to do. Point the way. Here's the Messiah. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And his disciples leave him to follow Jesus. So does John get mad? No. That's what you're supposed to be doing. He's the one I've told you about. You with me? And he's told his disciple here, he said, I've already told you this. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the groom. The bride doesn't belong to me, but I'm going to rejoice in the fact that I'm in the presence of the groom. I have been invited, and I'm content with that. Be content with whatever ministry God has assigned you. And don't get jealous of anyone. Focus on what you're supposed to do. That's simple enough. And be happy. You understand? Be happy. Regardless of what your role in life is, if you're fulfilling what God called you to do, I don't care what people call it. People want to put labels on everything. And they want to, you know, put a division. You know, church is the worst. Clergy and laity. I believe the Bible calls that Nicolaitans, and God hates it. There's not one on a high pedestal and the other a peon. No, we're all members of the body of Christ, but just like your physical body has many members, we have different functions. You understand? We're not all called to do the same thing. Be happy in your calling, whatever that is. You with me? John had a revelation of what he was supposed to do. So he's not going to get jealous of Jesus. He never got jealous of Jesus.
Thinking about, as we were learning there, how flesh can hinders the spirit. It just absolutely does. And had John been in the flesh, so to speak, as we talk, been concerned with pride, been concerned with the number of people, he could have very easily been a hindrance. And so you think about, he must increase. The spirit needs to increase, and the flesh has to decrease. That's true for us personally, too, isn't it? It's a lesson for us. We can look at this, and there's so much we can learn from just these few verses here about attitude and issues of the heart and the importance of being led by the Spirit. There's so much in these few verses that we can glean. This is an example for us.
You know, our role here as far as this training center goes, our role is to train you to excel in the Lord. And so it would be foolish for us to be jealous of you if you're winning thousands and millions to the Lord and, you know, you have 10,000 coming to your meeting and we have, you know, 20, 30 people, you know, in a classroom. I know what I'm called to do and I'm not jealous of the people that are drawing huge crowds. That's not what God called me to do. You got to learn to be content in that. And I'm happy, happy, happy. Okay? And I want you to be. And I want you to excel.
Yeah.
For the Lord. And I'll be your biggest cheerleader. I'll be applauding you. That's my boy.
The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from earth is earthly and speaks in earthly terms.
Now, I want to talk about this earthly versus heavenly. the natural man is earthly, right?
Mm-hmm.
He came from the dust of the ground, okay? That's right. If you want to trace it back to Adam, all right? But let's talk about earthly as natural, natural man. The natural man talks naturally. But the spiritual man talks spiritually. Now, let's keep all this in context. Going back to the beginning of this third chapter, Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you're procreated from above.
Yeah.
In other words, you are natural right now, Nicodemus. And so you're talking and thinking naturally. But when you get procreated from above, born from above, from heaven, then you'll have a heavenly mentality, which will bring forth a heavenly conversation. If you're of the natural, you're going to relate to the natural. But if you're born again, you're going to relate to the Spirit, if you're truly born again. That which is natural is natural. Most church attenders are natural. Religion is natural. It's not spiritual, it's natural. But the nature change is spiritual. The Holy Spirit is spiritual. And people full of the Spirit of God are talking heavenly. They're relating to the heavenly, not to the natural. Okay?
The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, yet no one accepts his testimony. The one who has accepted his testimony has affirmed that God is true.
Isn't that amazing? You think about Jesus proceeding forth from Father God here on earth, talking to people that are looking for the Messiah, and they don't believe him. They don't receive him. They have a preconceived idea. They don't recognize God in flesh. You follow me? The same problem goes on today. People don't recognize God in flesh. Well, I know his daddy. I know his mom. I know his brothers. I know his sisters. I know his hometown. They just think they know. They don't know you. They're looking natural, so they're talking natural. But those who's listening by the Spirit accepted the Messiah. Moses listening inside, not following the outside. Okay?
For God sent him, and he speaks God's words, since he gives the Spirit without measure.
Oh.
Yeah.
Now we can identify ministry. Those whom God sends will say what God says.
Mm-hmm.
Those who the denomination sends will say what the denomination says. Those who send themselves out will speak out of their own heart. We understand. So it's not hard to see who God sends. Are they saying what God says? You follow me? And I'm telling you, this is an identifying period right now. The most identifying time I've ever seen or heard tell of. Where you're starting to see the true, the genuine, versus the counterfeit, wheat, tares. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
But I go back to the sheep know the voice. When God's word goes forth, the children of God receive it. And when God sends somebody out, they're out with his word, not theirs. They're not trying to work up a message. They're letting the message come forth out of them by the Holy Spirit.
The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hands. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who refuses to believe in the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him.
Now think about this. God has turned everything over to the Son. That's why you're not incurring the wrath of God. He's turned everything over to Jesus. And so Jesus is here as Savior, so He's preventing the wrath of God at this particular time. Okay? God's turned all things over to Him. And so we have the opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do that, we won't die. When we accept Jesus, truly accept Jesus, we pass from death to life. So we'll see that in John 5. Okay? And so it's so important to accept Jesus, then you're accepting the Father. But if you reject Jesus, you reject the Father. You reject Jesus, you reject life. You reject life, you're in death. You're only existing. You're not living. Okay? Time's up, so we'll stop there. Okay?